Now follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminding you that you should remember the predictions of the Holy Prophet and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers long sleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heaven existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So that's the reading of God's word. Again, may the ears bless the hearing of it. We will be more than hearing. We would know how we are going to live on the basis of God's Word. The title of my sermon comes from a common phrase that's been around for maybe 10 or 15 years. It originally meant that people who don't like you will always find a way to prove trying to do, they'll always find a way to dislike you, even if they don't have a good reason to dislike you. And therefore, you can just dismiss it. And the common phrase is hate for the day. It's just the attitude of the world. But the original idea is so true, and I think it applies to Peter's warning. All Jesus in chapter 2, and he offers in chapter 3. There will always be people that will hate or disagree with your Christian faith, even when they have no valid reason to do so. Haters are going to hate. However, there's no need for the Christian to be negatively influenced by unbelief. Remember what Peter already told us in this letter. He told us in chapter 1 that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Haters can't take that away from us. God has always rescued the darkness. Haters can't harm you. God has graciously revealed himself to you through his word. Haters cannot destroy the truth. They go inside. These are our foundation stones of our faith. They cannot be shaken. Haters are going to hate. And they should never have a negative influence on our faith. They should never shake us. Today, Peter gives us four strong reasons why haters should never have an influence on us. First of all, haters have no influence on us when we have a sincere mind. Once again, we say over and over in this little letter, Peter says that even I keep repeating that God's eternal truth has been revealed through the Old Testament prophets and through the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And this time he says that he's going to remind them of these things as a way to stir up their minds. Stir it up. To stir it up means that he's going to make them fully awake. Most of you know we have four children. Before we had children, I used to sleep so much. It's changed. After you have kids, I think it was a light sleep when they were little children. This time has never changed with you. But I used to sleep so very, very soundly. In fact, when I was leaving home to go to college, I remember my mom taking us out to, I had to go buy a few things for the dorm room. And what they got to do is go hard on. And we have to, in the store, we had to set these alarms to go off, just like a crying on loudest alarm clock. And we literally set up a hobby we had on that shop. We set them all to go off, and we bought the one that was the loudest. And I even have to point in my dorm room where I had to set the clock on the other side of the room. So I literally had to get out of bed and turn it off, because I was screaming so loudly that I trained myself. I could turn it off with my sleep and not even remember hearing it. I slept so sound and impact on the little child. My sister was going back to wake me up. And she opened the door and she said, "Here." I said, "What are you here?" She came a little closer. "Here, here." And I went, "Here." She'd have to come out nothing. And the thing that scared her, she can't do it, she comes to my feet one does. I will do it my feet next week. She had no idea. For all of a sudden, I would jump and tear her socks off. And she hated that and wake me up somebody. And I felt so easy in my head, soundly asleep. But by then, I was wildly ready to go. And this was here's one of the this stirring up of our minds. You want to wake us up so that we are wide awake and ready to go. That means to go to TV. Remember, that's one major thing with this letter. That's right. He's coming back. You need to be ready. And you want to stir up your minds. You want to wake them up so that they're ready to be. Oh, are we ready? Do we have minds that are stirred up to fear? That's the other aspect of this. Is this. You want to stir up their sincere minds. When we say sincere, we generally mean honest or genuine. But the word comes from two Latin words combined together that literally means without wax. That's a strange, strange word. It was the practice of some pottery salesmen that they had a vessel that was too perfect. It would cover the pack of wax. And then it would appear to be a pure vessel. However, held up with sunlight, held up with bright light, you could see the imperfection. And that's what this word is, this idea of a sincere mind. It's without wax. I mean, it's held up to light about words, and you can see its purity. You can see that there's no imperfection within it. That's how Peter wants us to live in light of Christ's second coming. He wants us to live as though we're without wax. He even does have a light about words on the purity. That's what Peter wanted to do. And brothers and sisters, if we are of sincere mind, if our lives is just a word of God and we are found to be blameless, Peter will have no influence over us. We will see the imperfection very clearly. We will see through the lies of falsehood of those false teachers and doctors and realize no influence on us. Because we have judged by the lies of God's word. Secondly, Peter can have no influence on us when we understand their desires. Those what Peter said. In the last few weeks, we heard what Peter saying about false teachers and their simple actions motivated by how they involved us very long. However, notice how Peter describes their desires in verse 2. He says that prophets who come in the last days are talking following their own sinful desires. It's not somebody else's fault, it's their own sinful desires. Their motivation for mocking you is simply to satisfy their own sinful heart. Their default fall was to gratify their flesh. It's not pleasant to be mocked, especially if it's in some public way. However, we are able to understand that they are simply playing to their own sinful desires. You can accept their mockery, you can even accept being mocked. In fact, if you are not being mocked, however, Peter had something more to his mind than just general mockery. Remember in chapter 1, he reminded Peter that Christ was coming back. That's one of the major things. And this is one of the points that they are mocking about the Christians, about the Christian faith, that we believe that Christ is coming back. In fact, then in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, we do not call upon the divine to this, but we know you have the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we were eyewitnesses of the power. Remember back then, we talked about how Peter saw for himself the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. But through his body, when Christ was transfigured right before their very eyes, and they saw his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah with Christ in their glorified bodies, speaking with Jesus. And then Peter, with all the other disciples, were with Jesus when he ascended from the earth into the clouds to leave them. And as they stood there staring in the clouds, so what are you doing? You're carrying him to the cross. He's going to come back. Just like that. Peter knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ was coming back. We saw the glory. We saw the glory of the cloud. And the angel told us that he's going to come back. You are eyewitnesses of these things. The prophets declared these things. There's no doubt that he's coming back. That confidence is what motivated Peter to continue preaching faith in him. That confidence is what encouraged Peter to keep moving forward, even though it stopped from making further than mocking him to the faith. There's no doubt. But he did. Well, it's often because of the sinful heart. A heart that is blind and ignorant. And as he hung all of them with death in their sins and transgressions. What else was he going to do? What mocking? Last week, because these small teachers had an insatiable desire for sin, they loved that sin. There's no shame, there's no reward whatsoever. They hunger and thirst for sin and temptation. And your heart is blind and dead like that. You're going to deny the second coming of Christ. You're going to deny the Lordship of Christ. You'll reject the idea that he's coming back as the judge because you don't want your sin to be judged. You love your sin. You don't think any need for it to be judged. In fact, here's the thing. When you understand that, there's only therefore, they will have no influence over you. Because you understand that it doesn't look that way. Possibly, you will remember back to the past 19. You thought the same way. And so, the light of God's word would show on your life. And you would change. Neither can they, but you don't have that influence on you. You understand that there's just simply a way to hug it like that. And tell the Holy Spirit to change that. Thirdly, haters have no influence on us when we understand God's word is intact. In response to their mockery, Peter says that we trust him to remember what God has already accomplished in the past. In verse 5 and 6, we read, they deliberately overlook this fact. That the heavens existed long ago on the earth, one pile of water, and fruit water, by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter takes us all the way back to the origin of all things. God spoke, and everything came into existence. If you deny creation by the word of God, all things out of nothing, you're denying the Christian faith. If you buy into the lies of the world that the thing came into existence by way of evolution, you're denying Christ. Christ himself taught that God created all things out of nothing, that he was the creator. Peter takes us back to creation, and they take all of us. That God destroyed the earth by water. If you deny the flood,
We're dying times. Listen, Jesus taught the very same thing. People need it. It was universal flaw. Turn back to Mike. You need to see this. Matthew 24.
Now, there's a lot of Matthew 24 that's difficult to understand, but this portion is not. It's so plain and straightforward. Matthew 24, verse 36 or following. Just a couple of verses here that I want you to see. Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, meaning the last day, judgment. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage, and now the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came. It swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, an important point, but it's not been done or Peter's used before. The important point is that Jesus is the demon. There was a universal flood. There was a real historical figure of the demon of Noah that God rescued, and that God did indeed destroy a whole earth by a flood. Jesus taught that. So that's my point. If you deny a flood, you're denying Christ. You're denying what Jesus himself taught. We're supposed to wrap our minds around that flood of the magnificent scale. But it is a historical fact. And that's the point that Peter says. It is a true historical fact. The work of creation and the flood are indisputable facts of history. Don't doubt God's promise to send Jesus back simply because some fool doesn't believe in history. If you know your Bible the way that God works in the past, then Jesus will have no influence on you. The promises of God for Peter, the promises of God were as certain as a historical fact. They were as certain as the fact that he was a genuine man of the book of Noah. I know Christ is coming back because Noah. God's word in the past gives us confidence for today and hope for tomorrow. And it's when I leave the fact that Peter can't help you to who we understand God's plan for the future. It helps me understand God's word in the past. If you look back and see what God has done, know that his promises are going to be fulfilled. But also, we can know, we can have confidence in it, and Peter can have no influence on us if we understand God's plan for the future. Let me hasten to say, but we don't know the details of God's plan for the future. We just read in Matthew 24, we just heard Jesus say that the angels didn't know, that the Son himself doesn't know the day or the hour, that only the Father knows that detail. However, we know enough about the return of Christ that we can be confident that he is coming back. It is going to come to take us home, and we will judge quickly. Peter said, number 7, by the same words the heavens and earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept from the dead, judgment and destruction of the wicked. The same authoritative voice that spoke everything into existence is going to speak again. And destroy everything in fire. The same authoritative voice that spoke to the waters and covered the earth with the flood and judged the wicked is going to do it with fire. And that day is coming very soon. Peter says, because of their sinful heart, the wicked deliberately overlook the fact. Just because it didn't have a death, doesn't mean that it won't happen to God. Don't overlook the fact. Don't overlook what God has done. They overlook historical facts. They overlook the promises of God. However, Peter encourages, he urges his readers not to overlook history and the promises of God. In fact, in verse 8, he says, don't overlook this one fact. That the whip of the Lord one day is a thousand years is one day. Lord willing, we'll come back to that verse next week. But Peter wants to see the connection between God's being and God's promises. God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still intact. If you're encouraged in the readers, don't overlook the history of God's work in the past and His promises of the future. Don't overlook them. He will come back. If He created all things and destroyed them for love because of the wickedness of man, then surely He can do it with life. Don't doubt the love and power and promises of God just because some fool says your faith is false. God has declared to His Father. He has declared through His Son, He has declared through His apostles, and He is going to destroy the heavens and earth and heaven and earth with fire. He's going to do it because of the reason. Now we need to circle back to the beginning of this passage. We need to be reminded of why Peter is talking about such a horrific event. And I think we're going to think about it. This is a horrific idea. There are two ways, at least, that I don't want to die. I'm not afraid of death. I'm going to move forward to it in some way. The pain that God may use in order to move to die. I'll look forward to that day, but I don't fear dying. But there are at least two ways that I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. And I don't want to burn. When I read about the great flood, and I read about the great fire, it's terrifying. It is horrific. However, Peter says, He wants to stir up our sincere minds. That's why he's doing it. Why is he reminding us of the horrific events? He wants to throw it off our minds. To remember the promise of God. Remember what God did in the past. The historical amount of love and the promise of God. To destroy the world. But God is a gracious God. Remember what He has done. But also, remember what Peter has already said. That the Lord loves death. Yes, these are pure events. Yes, these are horrific events. But God is going to rescue the gospel. He wants His children to be wide awake and to judge our lives by the light of His word. So that we're ready. Don't back over your sin box and give an impression that it's not there. Allow the Word of God to reveal your weakness, to show you your sin. Trust in the Word of God to strengthen you with your weak to your ready and purity. God has acted as a master. He does the way in Noah's day in the ancient world. He did not spare angels to rebel. He did not spare the ancient world. He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And He's not going to spare the wicked in us. God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. However, the Lord rescued Noah and Cain. The Lord rescued Sodom. The Lord rescued. The Lord knows how to rescue the God. Don't fear. Don't believe the lies of falsehoods and false humans. They are doomed for the rejection of Lord, no fast. God has promised that we will bless you, children. Here is an angel, but the Lord's love and peace will never be broken. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise and word. There's a lot of this world that we don't understand. There's a lot of that we see as useless, needless, violence. Much against the people. We hear of horrific things in faraway places of Christians being brutally beaten or even killed simply because they profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We see even in our own country that the mockery and the hatred for our citizens, and it's in the bottom of our minds. You are such a good God, such a gracious God, such a merciful God. How could anyone hate you? How could anyone hate your people? God has been reminded of simply the day of the first heart. Now they're made alive. The Lord gives them a greater motivation in the midst of the Apostle Peter to continue to proclaim the same thing. And they too may be rescued. Lord, may we be as Noah, heralds of righteousness, proclaiming every day the good news of your Son. May you use us to rescue the wicked, that they also may have the same assurance that you grant to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.